All right, let's get into this because I told the promised the worship team that we would have a song of response today. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. We are coming to the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been in this series for the last 4 months. We go line by line, verse by verse, and we don't always do that, but for this particular, it's so wide and it's so dense that you just have to take the time to go through the Sermon on the Mount that particular way. The way that the Sermon on the Mount ends, it's interesting. It doesn't end with Jesus' words. The way that Matthew closes up the Sermon on the Mount is he gives commentary on what the people thought about the Sermon on the Mount after they heard the whole thing, all right? And so Matthew says this is his commentary on what the people thought after they heard chapters 5 through 7. It says this, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And so what I was trying to do myself to kind of immerse myself into this particular commentary of the whole Sermon on the Mount is that this past week, every day, I would read the Sermon on the Mount, all chapters 5 through 7, then I would read this last verse. And then on Wednesday, I did something that they teach you in seminary, because the culture back in the first century was an oral culture and a listening culture. So they wouldn't have read this stuff. Jesus actually spoke this, right? And we know that he spoke this several times. This was like his go-to sermon. This is the sermon that he always had in the back of his pocket when someone told him, hey, Jesus, do you have a word for us? Yeah, this is what he always pulled out. And so I read it out loud. On Wednesday, I read it out loud. And it was just so different. The experience was so different. And you can do that too. And I was reading out loud. You could feel the energy. You could sense the cadence, the rhythm, kind of the power, kind of the emotion and tension, the rhythm of his sermon and his words. Because he goes so deep, it's so beautiful in the beginning, the Beatitudes, he's just lifting up the poor, right? And he goes deep with his prayer, Father in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done. He goes deep in telling us about in our hearts that, like, don't worry about the bare necessities of life because God's going to take care of you. And he has this repeated phrase, how much more, right? How much more? How much more does God clothe the grass of the fields? How much more is God going to take care of you? How much more does a father care for his son and give good gifts to his daughters? And so how much more is our Heavenly Father going to take care of you? And just remember that as you go into life and as you want to enter into your life, it's a narrow gate that you go through. So make sure you're connected with the Father, because there's going to be an end time where some people will say, you know what, I followed you, Jesus, I followed you. But then he's going to say, I never knew you. So be sure that you're going into the gate of life, that it goes through Jesus. And then he ends with this last picture that we're all building houses. Every single one of us is a house builder, and you're either building a house on the solid rock or you're building it on this sinking sand. One house stands, one house falls, boom. And then Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed. Say that with me, amazed. They were amazed. One more time. They were amazed, okay? They weren't bored. They were not confused. They were not angry. They weren't turning away. They weren't turned off. They were drawn in because of his words. And it says they were amazed specifically what? At his teaching, not his charisma, not his good looks. There was something about his content, something that he had something worth saying. And then it says, because he taught, there it is again, as one who had authority. And that's the key word, authority. And this was, I still remember in my Greek class, this was my favorite Greek word, authority. In the Greek, it's exousia, because I just love saying it for some reason. Exousia, all right? Can you say that with me? Exousia. One more time. Exousia. One more time like you mean it. Exousia, okay? Because that word just has, there's something about it. Now, this word is different from the Greek word for power. The Greek word in power is dunamis. Some of you guys know that. It's where we get the word dynamite, explosive power. This is a little bit different. When they say that Jesus taught because he had this authority, he had this exousia, it's saying that he had something to say. When he spoke, there was something different about the way he spoke, because he spoke like from his gut. Like there was this, like, there's this something that he had to say. There was something that he had worth saying. He was speaking from his gut, from his soul. He was speaking as if his words had weight. He was speaking as if his words had the power to change people's lives and their hearts and their minds in the way that they might think. He was speaking as if his words mattered. Jesus had something to say. That's why today's message is entitled, Does Your Life Have Something Worth Saying? Does your life have something worth saying? Because here's the truth. I am not the only preacher in the room. Y'all are preachers. Sunday through Sunday, Monday through Monday, every single day of the week, you are communicating something. You are preaching something through your attitudes, through your actions, through your words. You are communicating something about you, about what you believe. And the question is what you are communicating and what you are saying and what you're doing, is that something worth repeating? Is it something good? Think about this past week. If you look at your actions and kind of, you know, take a review of what you did last week, is there anything that you did this past week that's worth repeating? It was so good, it's worth doing again, because it was beautiful, because it was compassionate, it was kind, it was life-giving, it was merciful. Is there something that you did this past week that's so good, it's worth doing again? Jesus would look at you and say, wow, that was good. I want you to do that again. And Jesus would look at you and the words that you said, and he said, what did you say? That was really good. You should say that again. I remember this past week because I had been gone for a couple days at a conference in L.A., and we spent Monday in Tacoma, in Ruston. I think it's called Ruston area. Tacoma, it's near the waterfront, and so it's such a great place for family. So I just carried. We spent like half a day there. It's a great date place, okay? Singles, if you want to go there. And when we got home, it was just such a fun day. When we got home, when we're pulling into the garage, I just felt like I had something to say, you know, just something in me. And so we stopped the car, and I said, hey, before you guys get out of the car, so, you know, Angel and me and Mason there, I said, before we get out of the car, I got something to say. And I said, I just love you guys. I love all of you. You're the best family ever. You know, Angel, I love you, and Mia, you're so awesome, and, you know, and I just had to say it. And it was just one of those moments where I was like, yes, it just something just needed to be said, how sense all this exousia. And I think God would look back and say, I'm so glad. I'm so glad you said that. Because sometimes we need to say these things. Now, when we look at where Jesus is, and we look at his life, and where he is in speaking this sermon, well, one of the questions is how did Jesus, how was he able to kind of develop this? How does he get to this place where his words, because you and I have a lot of words, how did he get to the place where his words and his actions, because you and I have a lot of actions, how did he get to this place where his words and his actions combine to explode in this exousia, in this authority? And I think the answer is this. Jesus believed that his voice, that he had something worth saying, that is the Sermon on the Mount. He just spoke the whole Sermon on the Mount. Jesus believed that his voice and his authenticity, he lived out what he preached, had the power to change lives. So important. Jesus believed that his voice, combined with his authenticity, would have a way of an explosion of ecstasy, an explosion of grace, and had the power to change lives. And so it is with us. Now, do you have a voice? I ask, do you have a voice? Do you have a voice? Okay, right. We have a voice. I know, sometimes, you know, it's Sunday, and, you know. We all have a voice, right? But I'll just be honest with you. I look back on my life, I feel like I've spent the majority of my life trying to find my voice. Because, you know, I grew up, the way I kind of grew up, I was always either subtly told in different ways that my voice really didn't matter. And so I was always the shy kid sitting in the back. I never raised my hand. I was just fearful of doing any kind of public speaking, anything that where people had to hear my voice in an upfront setting. I still remember in fourth grade was my first oral book report. Okay, remember those? You'd step up in class. And I remember I was still so nervous that day that I had to do it. I hadn't even read the book because I was so scared, right? I'd done nothing to prepare. And I was like, you know, you're very short-sighted when you're in fourth grade. And I was like, well, I'm just going to go up there and I'm going to go ask the teacher if I could delay for a day and, you know, that'll be good. So I got another day. And so it was my turn to go. I just went up and I went directly to the teacher. I said, can I have another day? She was like, looked at me really funny and she's like, okay. And so I sat back down. I was like, yes, I got another day, right? Again, you're very short-sighted as a fourth grader. But then that night, you're panicking, right? I was like, what am I going to do? And then I told my mom and my sister, and my mom, English wasn't good enough, and she couldn't really help me. And my sister, she's a PhD and all that kind of stuff. And so she got really angry. She's like, okay, fine, because my mother told her to help me. And so she read the book for me, right? And then she wrote the report for me. And she, this is before, you know, we had computers and stuff like that. You know, she typed it up or something. I don't know what she did. And she threw the paper at me. She says, here, all you have to do is just stand in front of the class and just read it. And I was like, oh, okay, I could do that, right? So the next day goes, you know, next to class, and it's my turn to do it. And so what I should have done is I should have read what my sister wrote before I actually read it in front of the class. Right? Yeah. And so, no, my sister, she didn't throw me in the bus or anything like that. But what she did do is she threw a joke in there, okay? She threw a joke in there, and it was actually a really good joke. And so when I said it, I'm just kind of reading it, right? And then I say the joke, and the whole class is laughing, and I started laughing too. I'm like, oh my gosh, it's so funny. Who wrote this? You know? Oh my gosh, you know? This is amazing. And it was at that moment, like, you just knew that I didn't write this. Everyone just kind of like, yeah, no, not Roy. He couldn't have written that. I mean, no way. But that's just a picture of, man, of where I was just trying to find my voice. It's like I had no voice. I remember in 10th grade, I dropped out of my Spanish class, okay, because I had done just the minimum, like a foreign language requirement, right? And right after I was done, I'm done. You know, because I just hated standing in front of class. I hated when the teacher called on me to speak Spanish and things like that. That's how paralyzed by fear I was. And then you have to do this public speaking thing as a pastor, right? That's crazy, right? And so I'm going to seminary, and you have all these, we're all trying to figure out how to preach, and all of us Asians would listen to tapes of Rick Warren and John Ortberg and Charles Stanley, Chuck Swindoll, all these Asians trying to find their voice, and these Caucasians. That's a whole nother sermon, okay? But if you ever hear a young preacher preach a really good message, you know what that's called? It's called plagiarism. Plagiarism, all right? Now, us pastors, we call it commentaries. We use commentaries, right, Tom? Yeah, we just use commentaries. Yeah, you can call it plagiarism. We call it commentaries, okay? But here's the thing. When we're trying to find our voice, and I believe that there's a lot of people in here that you're desperately trying to find your voice, or maybe some of you have given up, or some of you are like, I just don't know how to do it. Imitation. We all start by imitating someone. I think we all need to start somewhere. We imitate babies, right? They imitate their parents. We imitate our siblings, TV characters, YouTubers. But here's the thing. As an adult Christian, you've got to come to a place where you discover your God-given voice. Your God-given voice is a combination of your passions, your values, your experience, and your truth. Notice that everything that I've said about finding your voice and being able to speak in exousia is something internal. The thing that happens is this, is that because we all start, because we want to find our voice, we all look to the outside, right? Who's cool? That guy's cool. That girl's really cool. I like his voice. I like her voice. And then we try to imitate. The problem is that when we try to imitate things, we can only see what people do on the outside. We cannot see who they are on the inside. And so what we try to imitate is what we see on the outside, but it does not reflect the depth of who they are on the inside. And so if you try to reflect someone's hairstyle or their mannerisms or the way they talk, the way they walk, the way they do things, the way they speak, and whatever conviction, and you try to imitate those things outwardly, it does not get to who they are on the inside. And so you look kind of strange. Have you ever seen people? They try to imitate rock stars. They try to imitate TV personalities. They try to imitate models. They try to imitate whoever it might be. And they wear stuff and they just can't pull it off. You know what I'm saying, right? You just want to say, hey, you got to keep it real, right? Man, keep it real. Like, find out who you are. Turn to the person next to you and just say, keep it real. Keep it real, all right? And when you do that, when we try to imitate someone, but we can only imitate what's outer because we can't see what's deeper, you cease to be a voice and you become an echo. And an echo is just a hollow reminder of the actual voice. The only way, it's true, the only way to discover your voice, you do have to imitate. Absolutely. We grew up that way. Kids, babies, they imitate. That's how they learn to speak. That's how they talk. That's how they interact. You have to do imitation, but it's part of the process. But you need to imitate the one who created you. You need to imitate the one who knit your soul together in your mother's womb. You need to imitate the one who knows you, who you were meant to be. Give you a couple Bible verses here. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of who? Of God. He knows that we all need someone to imitate. We all need someone to look up to if we're going to find our voice or what our voice is meant to be. And so you can imitate so many different people and so many different personalities and so many different type of leaders. And the Bible is really simple. Imitate God. If you want to find out who you are, imitate him. You will find and discover your true self and your true voice. Now, sometimes when we say, okay, go be like God, I'd be like, what? You know, how do you do that? And so Paul, he gives one more in-between step because he knows that can be really abstract. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, be imitators of me as I imitate God. Follow me as I follow Christ. And so that's why we have leaders and fellowship leaders and pastors and teachers who can be people who are authentically striving to be more and more like Jesus, and that they can help us to know what it means to imitate and to follow God. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So something of my soul and spirit and something with Christ's spirit in me is resonating in a very unique way. And so in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then in Matthew 5:48, if it's not clear enough, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that word perfect actually means mature. In the Greek, it means mature. So just as God has full sense of who he is, all right, his voice, his authenticity, he says, you too grow so that you have a full sense of your voice and what you're created to do. So you discover your voice. Here it is. You discover your voice as who you are is being formed by whose you are. You begin to discover your voice more as who you are is being formed by whose you are. Who are you imitating? Imitate God. Then there's this potential for your voice to explode in exousia, that you have something worth saying. The only reason that I could have any chance of standing up in front of a group of people today and to talk about Jesus is because I'm finding my voice in who I am in Christ. That is it. Nothing else. No training, no nothing else. The only reason I would stand this place is because I find who I am in my voice and who God is. I'll just say amen and praise God to that. All right, for myself. Now, there's one more thing that this verse says that's required for this combination of exousia in your life. It requires another component, and that is authenticity. Authenticity. You see, the last part of the verse says this. Jesus taught as one who had authority, right? And then it says, not what the difference was. What the difference was in their life, he taught not as their teachers of the law. Compare, contrast. Jesus was a rabbi. They called him rabbi. And in the first century, they had all these other rabbis too. Scribes and Pharisees were all rabbis. Jesus was set apart. What set him apart? Jesus was son of a carpenter, poor. These rabbis, they had better training than Jesus. They had a better theological education than Jesus. They had more books than Jesus. You know, they had better resources than Jesus. They had a better lineage than Jesus. Everything was in their favor. But there was something about Jesus where he was able to exercise this exousia in his life, in his speaking, in his preaching, that people were amazed and drew them in. What was the difference? Well, over and over again, when you read the scriptures, the religious leaders are constantly being criticized for their hypocrisy. For the hypocrisy. In other words, their voice, no matter how powerful it was, no matter how much conviction they spoke with, no matter how tall or, like, you know, what their personality was like, it didn't matter. Their voice did not sync with the rhythm of their daily life. Their words did not match their actions. In other words, they would tell others to love, but they themselves did not love. They would tell others to read or to memorize scripture, but they themselves did not read or memorize scripture. They would tell others to treat your wife with respect, but they themselves did not treat their wife with respect. They would tell others to forgive, but they themselves would not be willing to forgive. Authenticity is when your inner life and your outer actions have increasing alignment. Authenticity is when our inner life, what we believe and what we say, and our outer actions have increasing alignment. Notice I didn't say perfect alignment. Now, we've all felt the incongruity of hypocrisy, right? And if you're not Christian, if you're not a Christian, you came here today, I'm so glad you're here today, because we'll just put it out there. We'll just admit what you as a non-believer already know, that we are hypocritical, that Christians are hypocritical. And there will always be a part, an aspect of hypocrisy in our lives, because, man, just laid out there, if you want to compare us to God, if you want to compare us to what's written in the scriptures, if you want to compare us to just what's written on the Sermon on the Mount, we fall short. We admit it because we are sinful and we are in need of God and we are in need of forgiveness. And that is what where we plant our flag to, that we find our comfort, that we find our forgiveness, we find our righteousness not in ourselves, because we can't find it in ourselves. We have to find it in another, in Christ. We just don't compare. And all we know, all of us know what it feels like when there's too much of a gap of hypocrisy in our lives, right? You feel hollow. You feel insecure. You're full of doubt. You're full of fear. All these things are internal. And when these things are internal, when these things are the driving emotions that are driving your words and your speech and your action, you know it. It has the exact opposite feeling and effect of exousia. It is anti-exousia. It makes you feel like your words have no weight. It makes you feel like your actions will have no effect in this world. You know, when Jesus talks in the Sermon on the Mount about his kingdom has come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, he's saying, man, the kingdom of God has come and my presence have come and my power has come to affect the world for good. But if you are in your heart, if there's this incongruity of your voice and then we're not really obeying or we're not really reading or really applying the word of God, you're going to be a little bit mousy. You're not really going to speak up. You're not really going to believe. And you'll look at the world in a completely different way as Christ does, because Christ looks at the world with a lot of hope, hope for redemption. But if you're filled with too much gap in that hypocrisy and you feel hollow, you're going to look at the world and say, well, I'll just take care of myself, but then there's really nothing anyone can do to help the world. It's just going to go to hell. Some of you might feel hollow. And I want you to know, it's not because God has abandoned you. It's not because he's absent. The presence and power and the possibility of God and the intention of Jesus for your life is an always type of deal. I am with you always. And if you look up the definition of the Greek word always, it means always, okay? He's always with you. The intention of Jesus, 24/7, 525,600 minutes. God is always for you. His intention for you is good. It's for power so that your words, your voice, and your action might explode in exousia, an explosion of grace that has the power to change lives, not only your own, but for the benefit of those around you. And some of you, that's where it is for you. It's like, you feel hollow because you read the word, or maybe you purposely neglect the word, or you read the word that you don't apply. But it's when you apply what you read that you begin connecting with God. That's when life begins to happen, when there's this risk, when there's challenge, when there's failure and triumph. We're not meant to just hold this and just stare at this book, or it's just meant to be kind of kept in the corner of somewhere. You know, we went to Disneyland this, you know, last week with the family, and yeah, what's the first thing you do, right? When you go to Disneyland and you enter through the narrow gates, the turnstile, you enter through the narrow gates of Disneyland, what's the first thing they give you? Map, right? Yeah, map, okay? So they give you the map. Now, let's say you went to Disneyland, and they give you the map, and what you do is you stand there, you look at the map, and you just look at it all day. You're like, man, Disneyland's amazing, right? You look at the map, like you're just like, Disneyland's amazing. Look at all the things they got. And you just sit there and you study the map and you memorize the map. And like, this map is, Disneyland's amazing. Right? No one would do that, right? You're not there for the map. You get that? You're not there for the map. The map is there for you. You didn't go pay all that money so you can get a map. The map is there for you. You look at that map, what does everyone do? Everyone gets that, you enter the narrow gates, the Disney World, the turnstile, and you get that map, you whip it out, and you're like, man, Disneyland, is, I mean, you know, Thunder Mountain's over there. I'm going over there now. Space Mountain is over there. I'm going over there now. Matterhorn's over there. I'm going over there now. It's a Small World is over there. I'm not going there. We're going to stay way clear of that area. That's like dark zone, okay? Demons and things like that. Suck the life right out of you. Do not go there. We did not go there. We didn't. Mason doesn't even know that place exists, all right? We did not go there, all right? You don't just stand there with the map. You follow it. You follow or you'll be hollow. And when your voice begins to sync with your actions and attitudes, you're going to start feeling it. You're going to start feeling the rhythm of your life, this exousia, this rhythm, this confidence of your words and your actions. They fit together. Your life will have something worth saying. You'll feel like you've got something to say, something worth repeating. You're going to feel this goodness, this compassion, this wholeness, this confidence in your voice and what God has called you to do with all that you are, to bless his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. That's where we're headed. And what's so good is that it becomes less and less about you. It becomes less and less about you, about your fear, about your pride and your ego, and more it becomes about loving God and loving others. Because, you know, we get so confused. We get so confused. Sometimes we think that being a person of power, being a person of authority, exousia, we think it comes from our ego. Like, I just need to build up my ego. I need to build up my confidence, you know. I need to build up my position and authority that I can lord it over people. I want to use my physical force, my intimidation factor. I want to use my ideology of what I really believe is truly true. And we become this, I want to be this solitary leader that other people can look at and fawn over and think, I want to be like them. It's not like that. I want to show you two examples really quick. What else did Jesus do when he was filled with exousia? What did Jesus do? Two other examples. What did he do when he was filled with exousia? His words and his actions just melded together, this explosion of grace. John chapter 13, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you. The evening meal is in progress. You know this scene. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had, this is a beautiful description of exousia. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Woo! It's a lot of power. Jesus just had all freedom to do whatever he wanted. He knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God. Jesus knew whose he was and he was returning to God. Verse 4, and so he got up. I just love this. He got up from the meal. Like at that point, he goes, and get up from the meal and worship me because I've got all authority. He got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When Jesus was filled with power, exousia, what did he do? He served. He served. One more. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, you know this one? Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, change their lives or change in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Because that's what he said in Matthew chapter 7, right? He taught us, we teach others. Surely I am with you always. There it is again, because our authority does not come from ourselves, it comes from him. When Jesus was filled with exousia, what did he do? He said, go make disciples. He says, go and change lives, change the world. It's not about you. Change the world. And so the critical question is that each of us needs to ask. You have to answer at every stage of your life because your voice is going to be different as you're being more and more connected to Christ. It's going to sound different. It's going to feel different. Your ecstasy is going to come out in different ways, okay? But at every stage of your life, there's this very practical, essential question that you've got to ask. And it's not, what am I here for? The question is, who am I here for? With your exousia, it's not, what am I here for, but who am I here for? Who am I to serve? Who am I to serve and to love and to change their life? I pray that before the sun goes down, this is such a practical question. Who am I serving? This is such a practical question that demands a very concrete, practical answer. I hope before the sun goes down today that each of you have an answer to the question. You know there's a face of who you're actually serving. who you can pour out your life to. Who are you giving for the benefit that their life may change? Maybe it's like, you know, some of you might say it's your family. Some of you might say it's your kids. Some of you might say it's your friends at school. Some of you might say it's your coworkers. Some of you might say, like, hey, I live in Issaquah. I live in Bellevue. I'm going to serve some of the kids or the students there. There's a nonprofit that serves the homeless ministry there. You might say, I'm going to come back to the inner city. I'm going to come here to Dearborn. I'm going to tutor some kids here. Who? There's got to be a who. It's not a what. It's very practical. Who? In your exousia, are you serving? There should be a face. And I pray that the sun will not go down today until you've got that figured out. Because here it is. I love you guys. You know, I love this church. Every single person in this place, you have something so powerful and so significant to give. You have this exousia life that God invites you to, where your actions and your words and your voice, they align to give this explosion of exousia, of grace, the power to change the lives of others. But you have to decide, is your exousia, is it going to come from your job title, from whatever sense of how much you can inflate your ego, the car you drive, the money you have in your bank, or is it going to come from actually following and imitating the life of Jesus Christ? Allowing him to shape your heart, actually reading his word and following and doing it? Or are you going to prop yourself up with whatever power you think you have, or will you lower yourself to serve others? When I was coming back home from L.A., and the family was there, they had to leave before because I had the conference afterwards. But Mason, he forgot his car seat, okay? I didn't forget his car seat. Mason forgot his car seat, okay? So I had to bring Mason's car seat home. And I know that for your parents, you know, it looks kind of weird when a single person is walking with a car seat and there's no kid, all right? So as I was checking in and at the counter, and I was just kind of talking with the person behind, and we were just having a good conversation. As I was leaving, she was like, hey, what's the car seat for? You know, you're going to sit on that in the airplane, you're going to prop yourself up, you know, like you're above everyone else, you know, that's what she said to me. We were just kind of fooling around, we were just laughing, you know. But it just made me think, like, man, that's how, like, when it comes to this thing of exousia, of power, like, that's what a lot of people do, is they just try to prop themselves up in very hollow ways and say, I have all this power and I have all this authority, but you just look like a little kid in the car seat. You're not fooling anyone. It's so hollow. It's so hollow. And even Christians do that. We need to stop propping ourselves up, and you need to receive the voice that God has given you. You need to receive the voice that God has given you. You need to look around and receive the people that God has given you, that God is calling you to serve. Stop thinking about how powerful you can be. Think about how you can serve others. Stop judging other people's lives and just start following Jesus in his words. And then you will discover your own spirit-anointed brand of exousia. That's what I want for all of you. And then all of us, we will all have a life. All have a life where we've got something worth saying, something worth repeating, doing over and over again. And God looks at you and says, keep doing what you're doing, because it's so good. I love what you say. I love hearing your voice, and I love what you do. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you, Father, for this wonderful moment where we come to the end of this message and we see the impact of Jesus' words, not necessarily just its content, it's just the way in which he spoke with such force and such conviction. All of these things that came not by necessarily looking at another person, how they did it, and Jesus said, oh, that rabbi is really cool, but he had this conviction from the inner core of who he was, understanding his voice and whose he was, and then the consistency of actually living it out. And we're never going to be perfect, God, in that way. But in increasing measure, as we seek to receive our own voice that you've given us, And as we seek to honestly and do the hard work and the challenge and the risk and the investment and the failure and the triumph of actually doing your word, where our internal belief and our outer actions begin to align in greater, greater spiritual wholeness and formation, God, that your people would experience the exousia, that there'd be something different about our lives. Because we all have words, we all have lives. But the lives of the followers and believers of Christ are supposed to be marked by this one thing, this exousia, this something different. And I pray that every single one of us would leave here believing today, that our voice, in combination with the authenticity of our lives, of our actions, have the power to change lives, to change this world. And so, Father, we also just ask your forgiveness for all the different broken ways that we try to exercise exousia, with how we try to gain power over others or feel better about ourselves. God, I pray that all of us would know that if we really have exousia, if we're really living into that, it's defined by, it's marked by people's faces of the ones that we love and serve, especially those on the margins. And so I pray today, Father, that for everyone here, as we're wrestling with that, you bring a person's face to mind, maybe a particular people group that we want to serve. And pray that we'd actually do it, that we would actually follow. So thank you, Father, for your spirit and your conviction this morning. We love you so much. We love you so much. Thank you so much for speaking to us. In Christ's name, we all pray. Amen.